Today, what we're going to be starting off looking at is how Watermark is expressing their vision for what we want to do as a church. And we have kind of this helpful diagram, and this is something that we unveiled a couple of months ago. The short way of saying it is save, heal, train, send. But really, Jesus did many things in his earthly ministry here, but what we want to do is focus in on four main things that Jesus did, and we want to participate in those as a church. And so you'll see save. Jesus came to save the lost, and we're actually going to talk a little bit more about what that means later on in the sermon, but he didn't come and save us and then just leave us. He came to save the lost and then to heal the saved. So even though we are Christians, as we walk through this world, we get wounded. We get hurt. We are broken by our own sin and the sin of others. And so our church is building a lot of different ministries that can help us heal emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically even. And so we understand that healing the saved is an important step in our spiritual journey. We then want to train the healed. And we are doing this primarily right now through Watermark U. And what we seek to do in that is to engage your mind, but not just that. We want to then transform your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and then empower the body. And that leads us into that last circle there. So after training the healed, we want to send. We want to send the trained. And we do that through global missions. We have many missions trips that go out into all of the world, but we also want to serve our communities and our city. And so our church is building around this framework, making sure that our ministries are all working toward the same goal, which you can see in the center is a picture of the cross. And we're coming up with this tagline for how we are expressing this vision. And it's simply discovering wholeness in Jesus. Discovering wholeness in Jesus. And if you want to learn more about this, because we've been fleshing this out as a staff, there's going to be a training on April 25th over at our McKinley campus. You can sign up for it on the website. It's called the Disciple Maker Training, because this is going to be our framework for how to fulfill the Great Commission of making disciples who make disciples. But like I said, today we're going to kind of focus on, see how they overlap. This is not a linear process. It's not a neat process. Nothing in life is. It can be kind of messy, and you start at one and you go back, and then you got, you know, but we're going to focus in today's sermon on that overlap between send and save. You know, what does it even mean to be saved? We kind of have to start talking about that. Well, if you follow Jesus, you believe that Jesus was the Son of God. You believe that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and that he was born to a virgin. You believe that he was crucified, that he died on the cross for our sin, and that he lived, before he was crucified, a perfectly whole life that was not shattered or broken by sin. We also believe as Christians that he died a criminal's death despite the perfection that he lived this life in, and that he defeated sin and death and then ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and that he's coming back. And so by believing these things, by receiving this into your life, confessing that we are sinners, we are made right with God. So this is how we believe that we are saved. However, we know that there are many people in our life and in this world, our neighbors, our friends, our family, our coworkers, people who live around us in the community that are lost. They're longing for this wholeness. They're desperate for it. They know that something's not quite right. And they look in many different places for that. You know, maybe a lot of people in your life who are lost are looking for that in romance. They just think, oh, if I could just find that right girl or that right guy, that would be the key to my wholeness. Or maybe they're finding it in riches. You know, they're buying into this idea that if you just hit that certain dollar amount, then you'll be happy. Then you'll find wholeness. Then things will start working out. And then we hit that dollar amount and we realize that's not it. We need more. But really, no matter how much you get, it's not going to bring you wholeness. Maybe we even find or try to find wholeness in religion or ritual. You know, if we check all the boxes, if we fill in all the blanks, if we cross all the T's and dot all the I's, then that's going to make us find wholeness. But unfortunately, we as Christians understand that none of those things are going to find you wholeness. We believe that we discover wholeness in Jesus. And so save the lost. This is one thing that we seek to do as a church. But we know, well, we can't save anybody, right? We're no one's Messiah. So what is our part in saving the lost? This is going to be the focus of our time today. But before we dive in, if we could just say a prayer. God, we just pray that right now, whatever has been going on this morning, whatever our week has been like, Lord, we just pray that your spirit would minister to our spirits. May you clear our mind of any distractions or obstacles coming at us this morning. And I pray that we would just open up our hearts to hear what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is our part? In 2 Corinthians, it tells us that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's an interesting idea. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as an ambassador. All right, the official definition of ambassador is a diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by one sovereign or state to another as its resident representative. That's an interesting idea, as its resident representative. And so 2 Corinthians continues and says that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us, imploring us on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. And so on the cross, this is what Jesus did. He took on all of our stuff, all of our gunk, right? The tatters of our lives, the disgustingness of our sin. He took that on and traded with us and gave us his righteousness. Do you know when God looks at you as a Christian, if you're a believer, if you believe in all that Jesus said and did, God looks at you and he sees perfection. You know when you look in the mirror in the morning and you're like, ooh, looking a little rough. God does not do that when he looks at you. He sees Jesus. He sees perfection because Jesus traded our sin for his righteousness. And then God sent Jesus as his ambassador to do this, to save us from our sins. And so we too are sent as Christ's ambassadors, his resident representatives. And when we start to view ourselves like this, everything changes. You know how when you go to like a 3D movie, if you go in and you start watching the movie without the 3D goggles, it's just all gobbledygook, right? It's like just these blurry images, nothing really makes sense. And then you put the 3D goggles on and you're like, ooh, images start to jump out at you. You're able to understand the plot and what's going on. You're able to follow along. When you start to understand that you are Christ's ambassador, it's like you put on these ambassador goggles and you start to recognize that everything in your life is for a higher purpose. So you go to work and yeah, you're there to make money and provide for your family, sure. But your primary reason for going to work is to be an ambassador, a resident representative for Christ. You live in your neighborhood to, you know, raise your family or just have a nice place to live or whatever. You know, there's secondary reasons for being there. You go to school to learn, sure, absolutely, hang out with your friends. You do the things in your life for reasons, but the first reason you start to understand is to be Christ's ambassador. Even coming to church, this might be kind of hard to hear, but Sunday morning should not be the pinnacle of your spiritual life. This should not be the only time that you experience Jesus. It's awesome. We come here to learn and to gather and to fellowship and to worship and sing and pray and all of that good stuff. But the purpose of Sunday morning is for us to gather to be encouraged and then to be sent out into the world to be Christ's ambassadors. And so to better understand this, let's take a look at John 15. Chapter 15, verses 12 through 16, we see here some of Jesus' last words. About 24 hours after this, he's arrested and he's crucified, and his followers still have no idea that that is what's going to happen. Jesus has been hinting at it, but, you know, they weren't the sharpest knives in the drawer, his disciples, and so it kind of took them a while to understand what was going on. But these were some of his last words, and we see here that, in essence, Jesus is sending his disciples. He says to them, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give to you." So let's unpack this a little bit. There's a lot there. The first thing that he says is, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Well, it kind of begs the question, why did Jesus have to lay down his life? Like, why did Jesus have to die? If he really was the long-awaited Savior, the Messiah that everybody had been prophesying about and waiting for, why didn't he just come in and take over the Roman oppressors by force and just overthrow the Roman government and free Israel from their oppression? Or why didn't he just come and just blow every pagan and secular argument out of the water by his supreme wit and intellect and knowledge? Why didn't he just come with justice and just with one swoop of his hand just come and take away every evil force and every evildoer on earth? Why did he have to die? Well, the answer is because neither the Roman Empire nor pagan philosophers or evil dictators were the ultimate enemy. Overthrowing them could not change the human heart. It could not change the human condition, which, of course, is sin. He had to die. He had to go through all of that to defeat the power of sin and death. And he took on our sin, as we said before, and he took it to the grave. But, of course, we know he didn't stay there. He did what we could not do in our own helplessness and our own hopelessness. He did what we couldn't do, mired in our own sin and the sins of others. He did what we could not do for ourselves. Church, we know that we are all, each and every one of us, sinners who need a Savior. And that's not always a popular belief. It's not an easy thing to hear. It's not an easy thing to grasp. And so a lot of times we kind of concoct these half-truths. You know, well, I get Jesus. You know, he's okay, but I'm a good person. You know, I never murdered anybody. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not like that person. You know, we kind of compare ourselves in that way. Or maybe we kind of do a checklist. Like, well, you know what? I'm good with God because I go to church every week, check. And, you know, I put some money in the offering plate, check. And I read the Bible every day or almost every day, check. You know, we kind of go through this checklist, this formula, that if we follow this formula, then we're good. Maybe another thing that we say to ourselves is, you know, I can do this myself. We have this phrase, this expression, you know, I'm just going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can do it myself. But the reality is that all of our bootstraps are broken. Or if you're like me, you just lost your bootstraps. You don't know where they are. Actually, I don't know what a bootstrap is, so whatever. But, you know, that's not a Christian belief. Pulling yourself up by your bootstraps is not a Christian belief. And then we have pluralism, where we perhaps believe, or many in our lives believe, that there are many paths to God, that all paths lead to God. And yet the Christian belief is that while all other religions require humans to reach to God, Christianity is unique because God reached down to humans. He made the first love. And this is the greatest act of love that the world has ever known. We just a few days ago celebrated Valentine's Day. I celebrated by taking care of Kevin and his influenza coma super romantic. But, you know, perhaps someone in your life demonstrated a great act of love to you on Valentine's Day. I think it would be interesting, maybe for next year, write this down, you know, jot it down for your loved one. You could just get them a Valentine's Day card that has a big heart and a nice saying in the front, and then you open it up and it's Jesus on the cross. You know, I wonder how that would go over with people, because this really is the greatest act of love that the world has ever known. And in verse 12, he tells us this: love each other as I have loved you. Wait a second. He wants us to die for people? How do we do this? How do we follow his example of laying down his life for others? What does that mean? What does that look like? Because though Jesus absolutely died for us, he also lived for us. Every day that he was on this earth, he laid down his life for the people who were around him leading up to his death. He spent his days listening to people. He spent his days healing them, eating with them, celebrating with them, grieving with them, teaching them, praying for them. And so he models what it looks like both in death and everyday life, what it looks like to lay our lives down for others, to love each other sacrificially. Not only does he model this, he also gives us the power by which to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit, because again, we cannot do any of this on our own. I want you to look around the room, and I want you to make awkward eye contact with someone. All right, go ahead, do it. Maybe just, you can wave, maybe wink, but that might send the wrong message. I don't know. But looking around the room, we are sent by Jesus to love each other sacrificially. And so that means the person sitting next to you, that means the person sitting across the room, it means the person across the country, it means people across our borders around the world. This is an all call across all nations that we are to love each other sacrificially. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. In verses 14 and 15, he says, "You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you." He may have well said something like, "I no longer call you my personal assistant. I no longer call you my employee or my worker, but I call you my companion. I call you my partner. You're my buddy. You're my confidant." I don't know if you've ever thought of Jesus as your friend. It almost kind of sounds a little weird, maybe even a little cheesy. I don't know. But he says, "You are my friend." I don't know if you think about, you know, some of your closest friendships. Over the years, you've probably become kind of similar in some ways. There's a friend of mine. We've been friends for, oh, I don't know, maybe 15 years. And we have a lot of similar interests. We both like to snowboard, and we like to go mountain biking. And we both have backgrounds in education. We have that same sensey, weird, goofy sense of humor where we're dying laughing at stuff, and everybody else is like, "What is so funny?" And actually, over the years, we've kind of started to look alike. So this is a picture of my friend Joy and I, and people get us confused constantly. One of my favorite stories is a guy that I know is over at McKinley campus, and from across the way sees who he thinks is me, and so he goes over, gives Joy a huge hug, and without missing a beat, she goes, "You must know me better than I know you." Like, she's like, "Get away from me, man." You know, it was kind of weird for her. But people mistake us for each other all the time. You know what? I love it. I actually try to introduce her as my twin sister, but she has more integrity than I, and so she, you know, corrects the situation. But over the years, we've influenced each other. You know, I see something that she's doing, I'm like, "Oh, what? Where'd you learn how to do that? Does that work?" You know, we kind of share just tips for life, or, "Hey, where'd you get that? I think I might buy that," or just we have all these shared experiences now. We can text each other like code words, and we get the text. Nobody else would know what they mean except for us. And so we have just built this intimacy over the years. So how does being a friend of Jesus work, right? It's not like he is here in bodily human form. And so how does that affect us, being a friend of Jesus? Well, it means that we have everything, we have access to everything that he does. Everything that he has learned from the Father, he says that he shares with us. That's a pretty interesting idea. We are no longer servants. He's brought us even closer to being his friends. And this should change everything about the way that we live our life. When you embrace Jesus's friendship, you learn to love yourself, which better enables you to love others. The greatest commandment, somebody came to Jesus and said, hey, what's the biggest thing I got to do to, you know, make it? What's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love God and love others as you love yourself. And I remember somebody, when I was talking about this, somebody raised her hand and said, what if we don't love ourselves? And that kind of broke my heart. I never really thought about that. But embracing a friendship with Jesus, you learn yourself. You learn how you were created, how you were wired, how you were fearfully and wonderfully made, that when God looks at you, he sees perfection. He is so filled with love for you. And as you're better able to love yourself, you're then able to love others. And how do you develop a relationship or a friendship with Jesus? A lot of it is very similar with how you develop friendships with people in your life. Spending time together. So this looks like with Jesus, just spending time in prayer, both talking and listening. Both of those are equally important in building friendships. You know, reading about Jesus in God's word, when you receive a text from your friend or a letter in the mail or a package or a birthday card, you open that up with great eagerness because you care about them. You want to hear what they have to say. And so one way to develop a friendship with Jesus is simply to read about him. What did he do? How did he live? Reading through the Gospels. You can spend time thinking about him. You know, I'm thinking about Joy right now because she is on her way to South Carolina. I'm super jealous. But I'm just like, oh, how's her trip going? You know, I'm just thinking about her because I care about her. And so are we thinking about Jesus? This is simply meditation. Thinking about Jesus and the promises that he's made and things that he has shared with you and ways that he has been faithful in your life. Thinking about ways of how to hear from him more clearly. Joy and I have had to have conversations about how to clarify our communication throughout the years. You know, how can we clarify this? And so maybe something like fasting, as an example, allows you to hear from Jesus more clearly, because when those pangs of hunger come, it forces you to redirect your thoughts on him. So there's many ways that we can develop our friendship with God. There's a couple of books that might be good resources if this is something you want to look into further. Celebration of the Disciplines by Richard Foster and The Spirit of the Disciplines by Dallas Willard. Again, these are just excellent books for you to go to that next level of embracing your friendship with Jesus. The last point that Jesus makes is in verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, I don't usually hear the word fruit and lasting in the same sentence, right? I don't know about you, but it's the first thing to go bad in my refrigerator. Like, I'll buy a bag of oranges, and I'm like, I'm definitely going to eat this in a week. And then the next week, there's just a bag of rotten oranges in my fridge, right? I mean, fruit does not last very long in general. And yet, what Jesus is saying, I don't know why he chose this analogy, but what he's saying is, through me, I'm commanding you to love each other sacrificially by embracing a friendship with me so that you can bear lasting fruit. And this is fruit that lasts into eternity. An eternity of wholeness, of peace, of belonging, of love, of security, of a right relationship with God. And he says that he chose us, he appointed us, he chose the 12 disciples. That's who he's speaking to in this passage. And what cracks me up about the 12 disciples is that these were not the cream of the crop. All right, these were not religious leaders. They were not kind of any kind of spiritual gurus, right? I mean, one of them worked for the IRS, basically. He was a tax collector. He was not super popular. There was not anything that we would think was super special about these 12 disciples, but they were simply willing to spend time with Jesus. They were willing to embrace a friendship of Jesus. And not only did Jesus choose the 12 disciples, but he chooses us, human beings, for whatever reason, to be the vehicle through which his love is spread in the world. He chooses the church to be his ambassadors and his friends in order to make disciples of all nations. Colossians 1:6 says, "The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understand God's grace." I just want to tell you, in the midst of kind of the craziness of life, of what's going on in our country, I know many of us are so disheartened by recent laws that have been made in New York State. You know, it's easy to kind of just be like, the world is just getting worse. There's no hope. It's going to hell in a handbasket, whatever that means. But it's easy to just kind of get into this thing where we just grow inward, right? And we just don't even want to engage with the world anymore. It's too discouraging. There's too many bad things happening. But I want to tell you that the gospel is spreading like wildfire globally. It feels like it's dying here, but it is growing in crazy ways in the places where it began, in the Middle East, in Africa, in Asia. The gospel, God is moving in such incredibly powerful ways. And get this, they are sending people here. We are the new mission field. And so many of you have gone on global overseas missions trips, and those are awesome. Those are amazing. But your mission field is 20 feet out the door. For some of you, your mission field is in your home. Right? And so everywhere we go, we are to be ambassadors, but we aren't just this formal diplomat. We're also friends with Jesus. That is just amazing to me. And if God can work through the 12 disciples, like essentially a bunch of smelly fishermen, no offense to anybody here who fishes, then he can certainly use us. They didn't get what he was talking about until they saw him hanging on the cross, and they deserted him right beforehand. If he can use them, if he calls them ambassadors, if he calls them disciples, he can most certainly use us. He can use us to tell people who are dead in their sin that there is life in Jesus. He can use us to tell those who are hopeless that there is hope, to those who are broken and wounded, that we can discover wholeness in Jesus to bear lasting fruit. And so as we wrap up today, we are to love each other sacrificially. We are to embrace Jesus' friendship. Just focus on one or two spiritual disciplines that maybe you have not yet considered. We are called to bear lasting fruit. You know, just thinking about who can I pray for? Who is it that God is leading me to pray for? We start with prayer because it just says, this is out of my control. I can't make anybody do anything. So Holy Spirit, you need to come and help me. So who can I pray for? Then who will I call? Right? Let's know the difference between sending a text message and when we just need to call someone or FaceTime them. So who am I going to contact? Who am I going to call? And then who am I going to eat with? Who am I going to have a meal with or coffee with? Who is that person that the Spirit, some of you, there's a name in your mind right now. Others of you, in a moment, we're going to have a prayer time where you can reflect on that. But who am I going to have a meal with, and who will I invite? That may mean who will I invite to church. It might just mean who will I invite into my life to just live life with, that you can share your story with. But all of this is done through the power of the Holy Spirit, which we receive when we accept Jesus. And we become his ambassadors, his resident representatives, as well as his friends. As we close our time together, I'm going to ask for the band to come up on stage. And I just want to have a reflective time of singing and of prayer. But as they play, I want you to be asking yourself, what is holding me back? What do I need to surrender? in order for God to use me more effectively. Perhaps you need to reconcile with someone. And I want to urge you to start here. Start within the body of Christ. Is there someone that you had a falling out with, you had a disagreement with, you know things are at odds, whether it was last week or 10 years ago, that you need to make right because that tension is affecting your relationship with each other and your friendship with Jesus? Maybe what you need to surrender is fear. I had to surrender some of that this morning. I will be honest with you. Fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear that you're not enough. Maybe what you need to surrender is just doubt, that you have trouble believing. Join the crowd. We all have our doubts. Doubts is a part of faith, but as we feel those doubts, we surrender them and we say, God, help me with this. Give me the faith that I need. So as the band plays, I just want you to, as you surrender, ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about how he would have you to love sacrificially, to better embrace his friendship, so that your life can bear lasting fruit.